Our loving Father, we bow in your wonderful presence in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our highly exalted Saviour, exalted far above all principalities and powers, and he has been exalted above all things on behalf of the Church. So, dear Lord, as we consider these things today, we claim the presence of God. We ask for humility as we sit in your presence and as we share your word. And we pray, dear Lord, that your people may be blessed and they may be inspired and say, I'm going out of here and I'm really going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As did the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Thank you for our brother being with us today. Anoint him, fill him, give him clarity of mind, and open the word of God to us and open our hearts to that word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Peter.
It is a blessing to be here this morning and to be able to share something with you of the word of God. When Ron gave me the subject, I looked at it and I thought, what do I tell people new about the rapture? Many of you are very au fait with the rapture, but I trust we'll learn something new. You know, every time I study the subject and I speak on it at conferences, I note something new that I didn't quite understand before or didn't realize before. And I trust that will be our experience this morning. The rapture of the church to heaven. Ron has mentioned, of course, where that little plan you have in your notes there. And I like to put it up clear as well whenever we take conferences, because this is what I believe and what we teach from the Herald of Hope magazine. We are living in the church age. And the next event is the rapture of the church. And that will be followed by 7 years of tribulation. And then you have the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. I think it's important to understand that today because there are many views concerning when the rapture takes place. The old views were that the rapture took place at the end of the tribulation, post-tribulationists. There are very few of those around today, but there are still some. There are those that took the position of the midpoint of the tribulation, that the church will go through the first half because cleansing. They need to be cleansed before they go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then I can't trust what the scripture says, that when Christ dealt with my sin on the cross, he dealt with all of it. You know, we have a responsibility to keep our lives clean and pure, but that does not affect our salvation. The other view is what they call the partial rapture view. Only those that are looking for his coming will be raptured, and then progressively, others will be raptured. I find only one passage referring to the rapture of the church, but the one that's sweeping through Christendom at the moment is what they call the pre-wrath rapture. And it's creeping into many churches around Australia today, and many of them even the independent churches, not that the pastors are preaching it, but people within the fellowship are adopting this process of the pre-wrath, and it would be a good one to do for some here at one of your conferences because it has some impact on how you deal with the scripture. We believe in a pre-millennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Then, of course, you have the second coming of Christ, followed by Satan bound and the thousand-year reign of Christ, which will be part of our subject matter today. Satan is loosed at the end of that 1,000 years. You then have the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved are judged at the great white throne, and then you have the new heavens and the new earth. Keep that fixed in your mind, and if you believe and get that firmly convinced in your mind that this is the truth, then you will make fewer mistakes in interpreting the scripture. It's important that you do this. What is the rapture? Now, we all know, but I want to reiterate it for those who don't know, because the claim for many is that the word rapture is not found in the Bible, and that's true. But it comes from that passage in Thessalonians which says this, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Greek word for caught up is hapazo, and it's used about 13 times in the New Testament, and it means to snatch away or remove by force, and it always implies a sudden removal. You can trace it through the scriptures. It can also mean to rescue from danger of destruction or to claim for oneself eagerly. The Greek word has a number of meanings. It is used to describe how the Spirit caught away Philip near Gaza and brought him to Caesarea. You remember he's met the eunuch on the road to Damascus, and then suddenly he's caught up. And where does he find himself? He finds himself there in Caesarea. Paul uses it to describe in Corinthians the fact that he was caught up into the third heaven, snatched away, carried, removed to another place. And I think we need to get that clear. It is predominantly used to describe actual removal for people one place to another. How do we get the word rapture? Well, the Latin word is rapturo for hapazo. When they translated it into the Latin, they selected the word raptura, and from there we get our English transliterated word, rapture. You know, it's interesting to note a couple of things. It's talking about the removal of people from one place to another. They'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So it's a removal from earth to meet the Lord in the air. The second thing is, in the original Greek, the word "the" is not before clouds, if you notice that. So it says that we'll be caught up in clouds. And I think the reference is more to there'll be clouds of believers that will be caught up at the rapture. I know the translators have put these words in there to make it clearer in some sense, but sometimes those words have an importance of changing the meaning of how we would understand it today. Right, let's move on. What is the rapture? The certainty and reason for the rapture, because that's important to understand. The first thing is the certainty of the rapture. This is what John wrote in Revelation. He says, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." The church that he's talking about was the church of Thyatira. It was a church that held the doctrine of Jezebel. And she was a prophetess who was teaching the church that it was acceptable for the believers to take part in immorality that was associated with pagan religion. And that's what the message is all about. And they could eat food that was being sacrificed to idols. It was a real compromise in their worship of God. But here he's saying this, that you were to hold fast till I come. Now in the previous verse he said this, "Behold, I will cast her," that is, that prophetess, "into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Those who repent will be cast into tribulation. Those who have withstood, he says, hold fast till I coming. There's a certainty that he will come back. And the message, of course, is that those who hold to their convictions will be delivered before the great tribulation comes. Of course, the Church of Thyatira, in prophetical views, is a prophetical view of the Church of Rome, and will continue all the way up until the rapture of the church. So the messages of the church were to the church, but also prophetically to the church age that will continue all the way through to the tribulation period. In this verse, to the church of Philadelphia, the Lord said this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Of course, it promises believers that they will be delivered from the hour of testing that will come upon all the world.